31. Our section is actually verse 35 to the end, but we'll go ahead and include it in the section we considered last Lord's Day. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." One of my favorite writers, Christian defenders of the faith, his name is John Lennox. He's from Britain. He's trained as a mathematician. So though you don't typically think of a mathematician as a theologian, but he is. And he's a brilliant one. But he's also not only a brilliant intellect that does battle, if you will, or has done and continues to do battle with what we sometimes call the new atheist. Guys like Hawkins and Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, who's sadly left this world and met his maker, I fear, lost. Not only does battle with them on the intellectual level, he looks at some of the questions or arguments, if you will, against the Christian faith from a very human perspective. He has a lecture that's on his website, and he deals with the question of suffering. And he says, of course, through the history of the church, most of us know this if we've read anything or listened to things on TV or in the news. This is one of the great arguments, supposedly, against God's existence, a good God existing. A good, powerful God existing, how can that be when if He's so powerful, He allows evil, and if He's so good that He allows evil and so forth. And so through the history of time, since the fall, there's been this supposed stumbling block. If there's evil, how can there be a good God? And so John Lennox addresses that in this lecture. I would invite you to hear that anytime and listen to it, and you would find it beneficial. But let's think about it now from the vantage point of what Paul teaches here in this last section of Romans 8. Again, the point I made to you last Lord's Day, or one of the points, when Paul is asking the questions in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can condemn us? Paul is not asking theoretical, theological questions. We read from 2 Corinthians 11 how Paul's ministry was characterized by physical, mental, and emotional abuse. Though I don't know if they would have talked about emotional abuse in the first century, but anyway. We're children of our times, aren't we? He had a hard time. He suffered. And so when Paul comes to this last section and asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, he's not asking a theoretical question. It's something that you may have actually dealt with in your own life personally, sometime in the recent past or further back in the past, or you may face in the future. When suffering may become so much more acute than you could have imagined, be it the death of a loved one, be it a sickness of a loved one, be it a sickness that doesn't end quickly but lingers on for months or years. If this is something that only happens to one out of 500,000 people, you would accuse me of being a little morbid or a little high strung, but surely what I'm talking about is the kind of thing we'll all deal with, if not already. We'll deal with suffering, and so it won't be merely a question of a theoretical question. I'm not saying that when you experience suffering, you will necessarily question God's love for you in Christ. And yet it seems, because Paul raises it, that it is the kind of thing that may happen to God's people. When they endure hardship, the question may arise, where is God in this situation? Where is my Savior? And so Paul really helps us here. In this last section of Romans 8, which we can consider one of the most beneficial portions of Scripture, dealing with the promises of God and the assurances of God to His people. Now, first, what I want to deal with as we consider this love of Christ, of which Paul says we cannot be separated from, I want us to consider, first of all, the specialness of Christ's love. The specialness of Christ's love. What I mean by that is this love that Paul says we cannot be separated from. Notice how he says it in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we have the laundry list of all the things that might. And then in verse 37, he says a resounding no. But he says, who shall separate us? And that's key. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the same people that he gave the assurance of in verse 28. And we, God's people, know that for those who love God, all things God works together for good. Just as we saw a few weeks back that promise that God sovereignly orchestrates all things together for the good of His people, to make them like Christ. And that is a promise, a special promise for God's people, not for unbelievers. So it is true here that when Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, this is the special love of Christ for His people. Why do I mention that? Why am I just a Calvinist with a vengeance? Am I just being sort of a hard man to get along with? Because I'm telling you, this is not for pagans. I should stop the recording. No, that's not my point. Just to beat up on the pagans. We would all still be pagans if it wasn't for Christ intervening in our life. There's no pride. There's no, look at me, I'm special. We are special only because of the grace of God within us. And yet sometimes Christians, well-intentioned, can put these kind of promises in a general way upon the world when it is not for the world. It's not special if it's not just for you. If you know, God does say He brings rain on the just and the unjust. You would say that's a promise of God's common grace upon everybody. They get rain and they get sunshine. And the most evil Hitlers of the world and Stalins, they got rain and they got sunshine. They don't get any of that now. But they got that when they were on this earth. That was common grace. So we can affirm that. But hear what Paul is talking about. Love that is unstoppable and will not be stopped by anything in all of creation. Christ's love for His people. Here's what I have in mind. Here's what sort of bothers me. And it doesn't happen in our church. But it's, you know, we're in deep Bible Belt country still. And sometimes you'll hear people and they're well-intentioned. They'll tell unbelievers that are outside of Christ and rebels to Christ, God loves you. God loves you. Now, there is a sense in which we can say that, but I think we have to qualify it. At that point, they're rebels outside of Christ. They don't have the love of God upon them in the same sense that you and I do as believers. And we know what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world. That is, He so loved a world full of sinful, corrupt people that He sent His Son. He sacrificed Him on the cross. And then notice how John qualifies it. He says God's love is amazing because it's for a sinful world. World there, John is using the term not as a gigantic round ball. He's using it as a gigantic round ball full of sinners. He's saying God so loves sinners, He loved them this much, He gave His Son. And then, of course, He qualifies it. And for whoever believes in Him, in Christ, they won't perish. Sometimes people in their desire to provoke unbelievers to Christ, they shower them with love, when in reality, what they need to set before them first is God's judgment. It is true that God will shower His love upon those that repent of their sins and trust in Christ. But don't tell a rebel, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I hope He does. I said even last week, this is the kind of promise that an onlooker, an on-listener should see as a reason to persuade them to come to Christ. Look at what Christ will do for you. If you are in Christ, you see, nobody can be against you. Nobody can condemn you. Christ has died. Christ has been raised. Christ is at the right hand. Yes, appeal to them in the sense that here are the benefits of Christ and His love. But we must also show them the cross and the need for turning from their sins and trusting in Christ. I'm saying all that to simply say, recognize that this is a special promise. Put it on this level. When we have little kids, and sometimes our kids may hear us say to our spouse, I love you. And our children, in their childlikeness, will say, Mommy, don't you love me too? Or Daddy, don't you love me too? And we'll say something like this, and if you didn't, sorry, I did. I'd say, well, yes, I love you too, but not like Mommy. I have a special love for Mommy that's different than my love for you. I love you like my child, but I have a unique love for your Mommy as my wife. Now add to that room not only children that you've distinguished your love for, but now add into that some children that are not your children. They're bullies, and they're in the house, and they're rotten and terrible, and all they do is beat up and abuse your kids. And maybe it's like that father I saw in the news this morning. He jumped in his SUV and tried to run the kids over that were bullying his kid. I don't know. I don't know if they're that bad. And I'm not trying to tell you to run over your children's friends that are bullies. But imagine now, you know, you have not only in the room the your own children, and you say, yes, I love them, but I have unique love for my wife, like Christ and His church. But now you've got these enemies, if you will, of your children. Do I have a love for them In the most common way, I love individuals like God's common grace, rain and sunshine, but if I had my way, it wouldn't look like love, you see. There's a specialness to the love that a husband has for a wife and a wife for a husband. And so we are the bride of Christ, and Christ has a special love for us, which should not lead us to sinful pride or arrogance if we rightly understand we haven't earned that love, that it is all of grace. Now, that point was supposed to last about 2 minutes. It went a little longer, but so it happens sometimes. So we've got the specialness of Christ's love. You need to have a sense of that. And that love was set upon you, remember, as Paul said earlier, before the foundation of the world. Before you were created, before Adam was, before the 6 days of creation, in all eternity, in a way that you and I can't comprehend, this love began in the eternal plan of God when He set His love upon you and me in Christ. But here, Paul, in a sense, is talking about that same love in time and in space now, and especially in times of difficulty. And so I call that now the unstoppableness of Christ's love. Look at the list that Paul says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we have this laundry list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, which either stands for death or the fear of death. The sword never stands for a sharp object. The sword in the scripture like this stands for the symbol of death. And of course, we have the quotation from Psalm 44 emphasizing that, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You see, there's a focus there on dying, and yet that not separating us from Christ. And then Paul reiterates, or if you will, comes back to the same issue of potential things to separate us from. And then he speaks of death or life or angels or rulers. You might think of angels or demons, that sort of thing. Things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation. We've got this laundry list of hardships that Paul says none of these things can stop the love of Christ. None of them can separate us from the love of Christ. Let's flesh them out a little bit. Tribulation and distress. We might call these the hard providences of God. You know, there are those challenges in life, and then there are those real hard things that happen that distress us, that cause us trouble. James will talk about trials in the Christian life in James chapter 1, not necessarily because of sin, but God in His providence brings these hard difficulties. Then when Paul mentions the persecution and then the danger and the sword, there we seem to be speaking of ungodly attacks. It may be that the famine and nakedness is tied to enemy attacks, although famine can be a providence of God. It can also be something created by warring factions that don't allow food to get to civilian folk, if you will. But whether those are tied to it or not, we have not only these ungodly attacks that eventually can lead to death, we have Christians that'll go without food, without clothing, without shelter. Notice that Paul is not denying or ignoring or saying these things don't happen to people. That is so important. There are those that would teach that Christians can escape all this stuff. But their teaching is far, far removed from what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that we will escape trials. How can you How can you not get past Matthew 5 and that God's people will be persecuted? How does that not do in all the health and wealth gospel nonsense? I don't know. Except even Christians can be really stupid and naive. But we know better. We know that when Paul talks of these things, he's saying these things occur. And then he goes on to talk about, he says again, not only death, but life. Some of us would think sometimes life is worse than death. Sometimes we might feel like Job in Job 3. I wish I'd never been born. Now, hopefully that's not a daily experience for us. And yet, there are God's people that have suffered so severely, like Job, different circumstances, that they feel that way at times. Paul goes on to talk about not only these demonic forces, but nothing in space or time. Nothing present, nothing future. No height, nor depth. This is maybe a corny way to illustrate it, but I admit I'm a new generation Trekkie. I'm not old school Trekkie. I'm new generation Trekkie. But I got to admit, when the Borg came to town, when the Borg entered the universe of the Star Trek folk, and there were these really freaky creatures, I'm like, whoa, this is really scary stuff. It's as if Paul is saying, don't matter if there's Borg out there. Nothing. And there's not, okay? Don't leave here saying I said there's the Borg or UFOs. But it's as if Paul is saying whatever you can imagine could be out there. Drops of water on Mars that might mean something, or something really bad like the Borg. Paul says none of that can separate you and I from the love of Christ. Do you see the extent at which he goes to convey to you and I, not that we don't suffer these things. He never once says we won't suffer them. Now, you might say, but what about Isaiah? In Isaiah 43, God says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Did Isaiah sort of mess it up, or God mess it up through Isaiah? No, no. These are real, genuine promises to God's people. Because there were, in fact, times when God, in his overruling providence, kept Daniel and his companions from the jaws of lions and from the fires of Nebuchadnezzar. And God did that at other times too. But if God chooses to allow his people to even go through these things and it leads to their death, they're still not separated from the love of Christ, because they go to be with him immediately. And so we ought not fear. The unstoppable love of Christ. And finally, the victorious love of Christ. Look at how Paul says that in verse 37. No, in all these things that you and I endure as Christian people, even death itself for Christ and all the suffering that comes along with it, not escaping them, but going through them, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him, through Christ who loved us. See how he qualifies it. We conquer, but we really don't. We're victorious, but it's really not us gaining the victory. It's Christ. And yet, as verse 38 will show, Paul does imply or explicitly state the role of our faith in experiencing these things. But why are we more than conquerors through Christ that loved us? Because of his death on the cross, We're not only reconciled to Him now and will always be right with Him, even in the worst forms of suffering and ultimately death, we're then with our Savior. We don't lose. No matter how horrific, no matter how painful, no matter how long the suffering of a loved one might be at the hands of a disease, a debilitating disease like MS or some other disease that just slowly deteriorates the muscles and the nerves to work so that somebody's body eventually just becomes completely paralyzed, or if it's cancer that just eats away slowly but surely at the body, it may be kicked back by a little chemo here or there, but eventually comes back with a vengeance and kills. But that process may not be merely months, but years and years. Paul says, we're victors. We're more than victors in Christ who loved us, because we go to be with Him. And so we should remember that as God's people. Not that we won't suffer, but when we suffer, we're suffering in Christ. And even in that suffering, we're not separated from His love. Then notice how Paul expresses, and our translation sadly doesn't capture the force of it. In the way that we speak. Verse 38, Paul says, "For I am sure." What Paul is saying is, I am really, really, I mean really, really convinced, persuaded. Now, what he's going to go on and do is say what he's already said. But it's an add-on. He's already said nothing can separate us from Christ. You might say that's the theological statement. And now what Paul does is get personal and say, I'm persuaded of this. How can Paul say it? Because he's been through it. Remember, 2 Corinthians 11, he's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's been stoned. He's been suffering all the abuse of the enemies of God and the false believers within the church. He's been shipwrecked. He's been out for a night and a day at sea. He's been without food. He's been without drink. He's not saying this in some kind of theoretical sense. I think that maybe this is what should happen to you. No, he's saying, I'm persuaded. By God's grace, I've become convinced through the suffering God has brought my way. I'm convinced without a doubt that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, here's the call upon us as God's people. Here's the call upon us. Here's the promise to be reminded of in the midst of suffering. I'm not speaking of in some shallow, superficial way, us putting this verse on a 3x5 card and coming and reading it to somebody in the nursing home and somehow all is well with their soul. But I am saying that a passage like this that we think deeply about, we pray over, we meditate upon, we try to get it to sink into our very bones. Don't wait until the suffering comes, but rather have it sink in like Psalm 23 and so many other passages. So it's there in that reservoir. Would it be that in the midst of our suffering, we bleed Romans 8? Somebody cuts us, and verse 37 bleeds out. Oh, yes, but Christ loves me, and I'm convinced of this. See, that's what we want. That's what Paul is saying. He's appealing to you and I as believers to be convinced of this. So we come to this table. And brothers and sisters, the temptation, even though we only do this 6 or 7 times a year, the temptation is to go through the motions. But remember, There's nothing magical. There's nothing mystical in the sense of mysterious. It's mystical in that there's a mystery beyond comprehension that Christ sees fit through this meal to give us grace. There's the mystery. There's nothing magic in these simple pieces of bread and this fruit of the vine. Okay? There's nothing intrinsically special. It's because God has said that this broken bread and this fruit of the cup represents the death, the atoning death, the broken body and the atoning death of Jesus. And just as we heard the gospel and we put faith in Christ, and now Paul calls us to remember the cross and realize nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, so too we come to the gospel meal. And he says, eat and drink and rejoice that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. How come? Because he died for you. Not as a martyr, not as a well-intentioned guy, but as the eternal Son of God, he took upon himself your judgment so that you and I could become by faith sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray together.